On this tape, Pat continues his teaching on the power of the Holy Spirit, and he explains what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You'll see what the Bible says about speaking in tongues, and learn the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Later, Pat will answer questions sent in by CBN partners. Now, let's join Pat.
No discussion of the power of the Holy Spirit would be complete without a full explanation of what is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As you can recall from the Bible account, when John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan, Jesus came to him, and John pointed him out as the Lamb of God, but he also said, I baptize with water, but he is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven after his death and resurrection, when he gathered his disciples together, we learn from the first chapter of the book of Acts that he said, you are not to leave Jerusalem, but you must wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they said to him, well, Lord, is it this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Jesus also said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. There are two Greek words that are translated in English, power. One is the Greek word exousia or exousia, which means authority. The President of the United States may not be a great weightlifter or Mr. Universe, but there is in his possession a little box that has the authority to incinerate a good part of the world with hydrogen bombs, or at least that's the way it was during the Cold War. That is exousia, the ability, the authority to launch ships and planes and armaments and missiles in the direction of a supposed enemy. That is authority. And Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. The other word in Greek that is translated in English, power, is dunamis. That is the word from which we get dynamite. It means resident explosive force. And when Jesus was talking to his disciples after his resurrection, he says, you tarry in Jerusalem. You wait until you're endued with power from on high, for you shall receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, these are the people who had already received the Holy Spirit because he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now he comes back again at a subsequent time and he says, you haven't got power yet. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have the beginning of the working out of the various fruit of the Holy Spirit, but you haven't yet got the power, the dunamis. So he said, you stay in Jerusalem till you get it. Because when you do get it, you are going to be able to be my witnesses throughout the world. And until you receive it, don't try. Now, he didn't say it in those words, but that's what it implied. You can't take on the world by yourself. You can't take on the world in the power of your own flesh. You can't do it in the strength that you have, but you can do it in the dynamite that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, we're told that 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection, he appeared to the disciples at various times, and then he ascended into heaven. 10 days after that, they waited in an upper room until the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, the word Pentecost means 50th, and it's 50 days after the Passover. So this was the Feast of First Fruits. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Now, as I've said previously, the concept of the Holy Spirit is purity, which is symbolized by fire, and the wind breath, which is symbolized, of course, by the wind. It's wind, breath, or spirit. So you've got a rushing wind, and you have tongues of fire over all these worshipers who were waiting expectantly for 10 days after the Lord departed. Now, the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what Jesus said to them. He says, you stay in Jerusalem until you're filled with the Spirit. You see, before he'd said, receive the Spirit. Now, he said, don't you leave until you're filled. And at this point, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what happened when the Holy Spirit filled them? The Bible says they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And there were people there from the Medes and the Parthians and the Elamites and Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretans and Arabs. They were all hearing these men speaking in their own languages. This was a wonderful thing. Later on, Peter preached a sermon to this multitude, and he says, this is what was prophesied by Joel, who said, in the last day I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams, and on my bondslaves, men and women, I will pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. This was a sign of the last days. Now, this was what Jesus had said was going to happen. They would wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with dynamite, until they were endued with power from on high. You will receive dynamite, he said. Then you'll go and be witnesses all over the world. Now, why did they manifest this thing by speaking in tongues? The Bible says they spoke in tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. But the Spirit did not force them to speak in tongues. They did the speaking. The Spirit gave them utterance, and they were speaking in all these languages as people from virtually all over the Roman Empire had come together in Jerusalem for this Feast of Pentecost. And people all heard them speaking in their own native languages. And what they heard was not the preaching of the gospel, that they were extolling the mighty works of God. Now, why was it tongues? Now, you remember that I've said way back in the beginning that when God created the earth, he said something that was going to happen. He said, let there be light, let there be earth. The Spirit of God was brooding over the darkness, and the Father and the Son were together. The Son is the incarnate Word of God. The Father is the creative thought of God. And the Spirit is what makes all this relating to the universe in which God was creating. Now, when the power of God came upon these people, he was replicating what was going on in the early days of creation. So now these ordinary people, and Christians, after all, folks, are ordinary people. They were just plain folks who do extraordinary things under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But this showed that the Holy Spirit of God had linked up with their spirit, was transmitting thoughts to their mind and to their mouth. Because it is the mouth that speaks deliverance and salvation. It is the mouth that brings forth the power. And God was saying, your tongue is now sanctified and empowered to go preach the gospel. It is empowered to talk to people. It is empowered to cast out demons. It is empowered to do miracles. And there are many people who say, well, I want prophecy. I want healing. I want to know extraordinary things, but I don't want those sort of unseemly tongues. I don't want to be doing all that fanaticism. I tell you what, you and I aren't those who should tell God how he ought to deal with his creation. And anybody who does that, in my opinion, is blasphemous. It is the utmost presumption for a fallible human being to tell God that what he's doing is not proper. This is what God did on the day of Pentecost. Now, the people who were around thought they were drunk. He said, these people are drunk. They're out there babbling, making all these sounds and doing all these languages. And when Peter got up to speak, he says, fellas, these aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't get drunk at 9 a.m. I mean, that was his argument. He didn't say they're under the holy power of God until later. Then he says, this is what Joel prophesied. God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And sons and daughters will prophesy, and young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams. This is going to be a supernatural era. And this launched the church. This was the first fruits of the Christians unto God. This was the army that was being built by God to take the world. Now, I want you to know that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians later on, said to those people, he said, I don't want you to be drunk with wine wherein is excess. But he said, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit, because it's a type of intoxication. It is an intoxicating thing for the power of God to come upon you. Now, let's compare what we're talking about. We have spoken before about the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about the outpoured Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the power of God within you. Jesus said the Spirit will come. He'll abide within you. He will live in you. I will come to you. My Father will come to you. The Trinity of God right now lives in me. And I find it an incredible thing, and one that I don't really focus on as much as I should. It's an awesome thing that Jesus said would happen to a believer. Indwelling, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and so forth. The outworking of the life of Christ in us, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, it's as if I reached over to a glass, filled it with water, and drank the water. And I would say, now, water is in me. And I have a relationship with water because I just drank a glass of water. Now, that water comes from all the water around the world, but nevertheless, it's a small container. It's inside of me. Now, I am at this moment, as I'm speaking to you, about 11 to 12 miles from the Atlantic Ocean. And this ocean connects to all the other oceans of the earth. It comprises a vast body of water, which in turn is hooked into even vaster bodies like the Pacific. If I went down to the beach at Virginia Beach and began to go into the water, before long I would be up to my knees and then up to my hips and then over my shoulders, and then ultimately water would be over my head. I would be swimming in the water, be water all over me, and I would be baptized, if you will, in the water. But it's still me in relationship to water. One, I've got a glass of water inside of me. Now I'm inside of the water. And it's that way with the baptism of the Spirit. One, there's in a sense, a gentle, dove-like Spirit coming into our life, bringing forth the gentle life of Jesus. Now, we're looking at power, the power of creation, the dynamite, the explosive force to change the world. And I will not reproduce in this experience the life of Jesus. I will reproduce the ministry of Jesus. The works, he said, that I do, you will do too, because I'm going to the Father. He went to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He said, you killed the Son of God. And he said, He it is who has poured out what you see and hear today. He has done this thing, as I said earlier, it's an evidence that he reached heaven. You know, men of Israel, he said, listen, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. And he says, I confidently say to you today that this Jesus, God raised up, and he's been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear before you. Now, that basically says, as I said earlier, it's a testimony and evidence that Jesus reached the throne of God, received the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then sent this power down on his disciples that they might go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Power, the dynamite baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes you and me and places us into Jesus. He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He pricks our heart and conscience, if you will, so that we turn to a Savior and receive him as our Savior and our Lord. So he puts us into the Son. Jesus said, nobody can come to me except the Father draw him, but he's drawn, in a sense, by the Spirit of God. So that's the work of the Spirit. And then when we come into Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, indwell us, which is what the Bible tells us. Now, Jesus then becomes the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He is the baptizer, we are the candidate, and the Holy Spirit becomes the element. Jesus actually then places us into the great anointing water of the Holy Spirit. And this glorious experience comes all over us, so that we now are moving in a supernatural dimension that people deem the miraculous. But folks, that is ordinary Christianity. To walk in miracles is ordinary Christianity according to the book of Acts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not considered something that is extraordinary or for some small group or just for Pentecostals or whoever. This is an experience for all believers. And in the early church, it was said, even to the time of Augustine, after the disciples are baptized, straightway they speak in tongues. And if you look at the book of Hebrews, you find the writer of Hebrews said, let's go on to perfection. Let's leave behind the doctrines of repentance from dead works. That's the first thing. Faith toward God, that's the second thing. And then he talks about the doctrines of baptisms. You know, many people think it's a big deal to be baptized in water. And the laying on of hands. And the laying on of hands is what happened in the early church when people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he says, let's leave behind these elemental things. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrines of baptism, and then laying on of hands. This was the elemental thing that somebody did when they first came to Christ in the early church. They repented from dead works. They had faith in the Lord. They were born again. They were then baptized as believers, buried with Christ in risen and newness of life, and then the elders laid hands on them, and at that point of time, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and presumably spoke in tongues. And the writer of Hebrews said, that's all elementary stuff. That's just the beginning. Then he says, let's go on to perfection. Let's move on to completion, where we're becoming more and more and more like Christ. We move into his life in a fuller way, as we're growing, growing, growing. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is growing in us. And we're also moving into what are called the manifestations or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we are moving in the things of God. That's what God intends for every believer. And if you're listening to my voice right now, This is a promise for you. It is wonderful. You say, well, have you experienced this? Yes, I have. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit years and years and years ago. I sought it. I cried out for it. I'd been baptized once at a church. I got baptized all over again. I wanted to make sure I didn't leave anything out. I went to all night prayer meetings. I cried out to God. And then one night in my own apartment, when my oldest son was burning up with a fever, I was saying, God, please heal him. I was begging God to heal him because I was afraid that we couldn't get the fever down and that there would be brain damage. We didn't have a doctor available to us at that moment. And the fever was so bad, his eyes were rolled back in his head. He was beginning to twitch a little bit. And I feared some serious damage. So I was begging God to heal him. And at that moment, God showed me something wonderful. First of all, he revealed to me that I wasn't a very good father, and I knew that, compared to what just human standards. And he said, if you love this boy, think how many more thousands of times I love him than you do. And why would you try to convince me to do something good for him when I love him more than you do? So I said, all right, Lord. And at that moment, instead of begging God anymore, I lifted him up in prayer into the love of a loving father. I surrendered that little child completely into God's hands. I stopped begging, stopped pleading, stopped rebuking and all the things you do. And I just said, Lord, I lift him up into your hands. And I did it consciously. And at that moment, the power of God enveloped him. And the fever broke. He got up, went to the bathroom, came back the next morning. He was completely healed. There was no sign of any fever or any problem. God had healed him. Well, I was so thrilled at what God has done that I just wanted to praise him. I had been off at prayer meetings. I've been saying, God, give me the fullness of the Spirit. Baptize me in the Spirit. I want Acts 2:4 experience. I want to have what's in the book of Acts. I want to live a New Testament life. Give me your power. Nothing. But at this moment, I was just telling God I loved him. That's all I was doing. I said, Lord, I love you. I praise you. And as I began to praise him, I found that I was something way down deep inside of me was given a voice that I was praising the Lord. I was praising him in another language. It could have been Chinese or Hebrew. I don't really remember exactly what it was, but I was praising him and thanking him from the depths of my being. And I just sat in the chair where I was sitting, raised my hands, and for several minutes, I don't know really how long, it could have been as long as 5 minutes, I was just praising God. And, of course, my wife, who was there, was thinking, well, how long has this been going on? And he didn't tell me. Well, it had just started, and I never had anything to tell her up to that point. But this opened up a whole new dimension in the Holy Spirit for me. And since that time, I have seen miracles and healing and dramatic things and ministry all around the world and the glorious power of God beyond belief. But this was the door that let me enter into the book of Acts. Suddenly, I knew what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said God has given us greater privileges in our generation than he gave those Old Testament saints. Because I'd entered into it. I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is something that's available for you. You don't have to beg and plead. You have to focus upon Jesus. You have to ask him, of course. Then you have to receive. And then you have to praise him and thank him for what he's done. And if you look at the New Testament, it says they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, if you're constantly speaking in your vernacular language, whether it's English or Spanish or French or German or whatever, then it's very hard for you to speak in a heavenly language. So it's somewhere along the way you've got to stop talking and begin to let the Holy Spirit give you utterance so that you can speak the praise of God. And the Bible says deep calls unto deep. Something way down deep inside of you is now given a voice, and you are able to praise and magnify the name of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That means you build up your spirit. It's the only gift of the Bible that says you build up your own spirit. Now, let's go beyond that, because this is something that you can ask for. You ask. You receive, you thank, You praise. Along the way, you surrender, because you surrender and then you ask, because at that point, I had surrendered to God. I was His. And I just wanted more of Him. And sometimes the best things of God just don't come cheap and free. It took a while, but it doesn't have to. I've seen people that are just filled with the Holy Spirit instantly. They just, you lay hands on them and bang, they just begin to worship and praise God. And from the depths of their being comes this wonderful joining of their spirit with the Spirit of God. Once this occurs, and this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what happens next? As I told you before, there is in the Bible the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the outworking of the indwelling Spirit of God in you. Now, there is a comparable outworking of the outpoured Spirit of God in you. As one reproduces the life of Christ, even so the other reproduces the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here's what the Apostle Paul says about what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And that's found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. As he's writing to these people, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. The people at Corinth had received this wonderful, wonderful blessing in their life, but they were running around like little children, sort of babbling away with these tongues. They would go to a meeting, and everybody would be speaking in tongues at the same time, and they would be running all over each other, and they weren't respectful to one another, and they were acting like children. And Paul said, folks, in malice you be children, but in understanding you be men. Grow up. And be mature, because you have been given something that's precious, but stop acting like little children. And so he said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning these spiritual things. Now, the word in Greek for grace is charis. Charis. Now, the word for a grace gift, something that is undeserved and special, is charismata. And so the Apostle Paul said, concerning the charismata, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, this is the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you can read it at your leisure and read it carefully over and over again. But he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. I want you to understand how these things work. So I'm going to read to you what he had to say. He said, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. And therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord is the confession that gets someone to salvation. And the Apostle Paul said nobody could make that confession of faith unless it's by the Holy Spirit. Because you can stand up and say, well, I believe in Jesus, but it's only when it's being energized by the Spirit of God that it's the kind of thing that brings about the born-again experience and salvation. It's not something that you just say out of your mind. It's something that comes out of your spirit. Now, he says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now, just assume that you have a big house and you wanted a big junction box for your electricity. Say you put in 1,000 amperes, which is a big, big junction box. And someday along the way, your house was built and the electric company installed the junction box. And then they plugged it in out to the substation, wherever it was. And they threw the switch, and you now have power to your house. Now, you can do many things with that power, can't you? You can light lights. I mean, light bulbs are the most common use. You can run a refrigerator. You can run a freezer. You can have a woodworking shop in the garage or the basement. A woman who likes to sew could have a sewing machine. You can have television, VCR, a computer. whatever other electric gadget the inventors are bringing out these days. You can have an electric furnace to bring you heat. You can have electric ovens to cook your food. You can have all sorts of things. You can have a dishwasher, whatever appliances the people are selling, microwave, et cetera. You can run all those off that same power source. Now, the microwave is not the refrigerator. The refrigerator is not the sewing machine. The sewing machine is not the VCR. The VCR is not the television, and so forth. They're all different, but they come off the same power source. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying to those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, at that point, the power is there. The resident power is there. But there are different manifestations of that power. So the correct description of what he's talking about are not, quote, gifts. This is a mistranslation to call charismatic gifts of the Spirit. They're not gifts, but they are manifestation. And this translation that I am looking at says they're different ministries, different gifts, different effects, different ministries. But the manifestation is given for the common good. See? The Holy Spirit gives manifestations for the common good. So these are not things that we play with. It is not some toy that is set up for our edification. Speaking in tongues in prayer, private prayer, is edifying to our spirit. But the other manifestations of the Holy Spirit are there for the common good, for everybody. Now, even as there are nine fruit of the Spirit, there are also nine gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are clustered, if you will, around the three cardinal virtues, faith, hope, and love. So you can see all three of them, you know, whether it's patience or endurance and so forth, they all fit around those three cardinal virtues. Now, there are also three groupings of nine of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. There are manifestations of revelation. There are manifestations of power, and there are manifestations of utterance. So let's see what they are and how they work, because the Apostle Paul, he doesn't necessarily set them out in the same grouping I did. To one, he says, is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Now, what is the word of wisdom? Very important you don't mistranslate that. The word of wisdom is a revelation about the future. Now, most of us think prophecy has to do with future, but prophecy is not for future. Prophecy is for exhortation, edification, and comfort. The word of wisdom is a brief revelation, an unveiling, if you will, of something about the future. When the Gulf War was getting ready to happen, the Lord unveiled the future. He told me almost exactly what was going to happen. It was going to be short, very few casualties. And he also said that the stock market was going to go up right after it. And he said, go see President Bush. And I did that. And I called, and they gave me an appointment. I went up and I prayed with the president. And I said, I know you're getting ready to go into this war. He left the meeting in the Oval Office, went into the cabinet room, and they basically began the Gulf War. But I knew it wasn't going to be a bloody thing. That we were going to be, it would be highly technological, and the Lord had told me it was going to happen. And it was going to be 100 hours or anything like that, but I knew it would be quick, and it would be relatively painless, and it would be overwhelming in our favor, and that shortly thereafter, right after the thing, that the stock market would go up. And all those things happened, just exactly like it. That was a word of wisdom. This is precious. Of all the things that can be desired, that is something that can truly be desired. Now, the second is the word of knowledge. We see that on our program, the 700 Club, all the time. The word of knowledge is a revelation, if you will, of something that is not available to any of the senses. You can't taste it, you can't smell it, you can't feel it, hear it, see it, etc. but it is a word of God about something that is going on in the world someplace at that particular time. A sickness, a disease, a problem, a suffering. Many times the Lord will give a name, sometimes not. Many times he'll describe in minute detail what's happening. It can be a specific word, or it can be a moving together of the senses. I mean, you can just sense something is happening, and you know it's God. Now, this is a precious thing, especially for counseling. I was in a Baptist church some years ago, and I got through giving my testimony. The minister of music came up to me, and he said, did you mean what you just said? And I thought, well, what do you think, that I was up there lying? And I said, yes, I meant it. It was true. And he said, well, if that's the case, can I come and see you tomorrow? And I said, I'd be glad to see you, and if I could help you, I'd be happy to do that. And I told him where my office was in our little television station. And I left, and the next morning, as I was driving up to the station, I said, Lord, what does he want? And the Lord said to me, he is a homosexual, and he needs help. So I said, all right. So I got in, and I said, well, what do you want to talk about? And he said, well, I'm just so interested in seeing the power of God move, and isn't God wonderful? I said, yeah, that's true, but what do you really want? And he said, well, my marriage is not all that it should be, and I want to be a better husband and father. I said, yeah, that's nice, but what is it? And after about three or four stabs, he said, I'm a homosexual. I need help. And I said, okay, let's pray. And we prayed, and that man was set free from the thing that was binding him. And it was done very quickly because God had showed me the problem through a word of knowledge. And it wasn't something to embarrass the man, and I didn't in any way do that. I was very sensitive to him, but I let him tell me the problem, but I knew what it was before he started talking. That is the word of knowledge. And what a marvelous thing for a pastor or somebody to be able to help people with. It isn't something that somebody comes to you and say, well, give me a word of knowledge. I can't give somebody a word of knowledge. I don't do that. This comes from God. It's the Spirit of God sovereignly, dividing as he will. But this is one of the manifestations of the ministry of Jesus. He had this. He knew perfectly. That's why everybody got healed under his ministry, because he knew exactly what he was dealing with. Now, the third type of revelatory manifestation is called discerning spirits. This is not discerning devils, it's discerning spirits. Jesus saw somebody who was sitting under a tree and was seeing a vision of God, angels ascending and descending over probably Jacob in his dream. And so he said to this man, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He knew that he wasn't sneaky, and he also said, you're going to see angels descending and descending over the Son of Man. Because he was right on with what he was doing. He saw the spirit of this man. He says, there's an Israelite in whom there's no guile. This also is an ability to see angels and to see and discern demons. You can human spirits, angelic spirits, demonic spirits. This takes back the veil that separates us in the visible world from the invisible world. This is an extraordinary enablement, but it's very frightening. It's the kind of thing that a lot of people don't want. It's something that you just assume not know about. You don't really want to see some of the horrible things behind the masks that people wear. If you saw it, it would color your relationships with them. It would probably scare you half to death, and it's just as well that the Lord keeps the veil down, because it isn't necessarily the thing that we want. But there's some people to whom God has gifted the discerning of spirits, and they are very effective in dealing with people. And there are others who just see angelic beings. They have been given sight, if you will, into the world of this beyond the visible. And that's what it is. And it's a wonderful revelation, but yet at the same time somewhat frightening. Now, the next group that I want to talk about are works of power. There's one word that is used to describe a fruit of the Spirit and a gift of the Spirit, and it's faith. Faith as a fruit is something that grows. you believe God for $50 and he comes through with $50 and you believe him for $100 and you grow with that, and the next thing you know, you can believe him for $500, then you can believe him for $1,000. Whether it's dollars or souls or whatever, you can believe him for a little church, then you believe him for a bigger church. You believe him for a little house, you believe him for a bigger house. Faith grows. That is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a slow growing process. The testing, trying of your faith works patience, and little by little by little you become like Jesus. Then you have that rock solid assurance that God Almighty is in control of things, and you know you can trust him implicitly with your life and everything you have. The manifestation of the outpoured spirit in relation to faith is an instant thing where God places faith upon somebody. Suddenly, a man is in a battle situation, and the enemy is upon him, and there's this great anointing where he believes that he can just do anything, and suddenly he comes to a giant-like statue in his ability. There are defenses all around him. Perhaps there are angels guarding him, but he's a victor in that situation. I saw that when God told me to take $70 and a wife and three children and leave New York and to come to Virginia and buy a television station. I didn't own a television set. But God said, go do it. And there was such a manifestation of faith in my life that when someone asked me, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to Virginia to buy a television station. And it was as if I was saying, I'm going to the corner grocery store and buy a loaf of bread. The fact that I had $70 was immaterial. It was God to do it, and I knew he was going to do it, and it happened. This is the manifestation of faith. It is often used for defense. It is often used for deliverance from difficult situations. But it's the kind of thing, as the Apostle Paul said, though I have faith to move mountains. It is the supernatural faith that comes upon somebody, and yes, it can be done, and it can only be done in the power of God. Now, the next operation of power is what's called the gifts of healing. See, people do not have a gift to heal. If somebody had a gift to heal, then that person should go through every hospital in every city and heal everybody in it. But people don't have a gift to heal. They have, like the postman, gifts that they deliver. And that manifestation is giving gifts to others. We see that again on the 700 Club, where the word of knowledge is coupled with the gifts of healing, as people by the thousands are healed of all kinds of diseases. We have seen, and I have seen, miraculous things take place, and I've heard of even more miraculous, I think, that have taken place. And in today's world, it seems like the miraculous has stepped up to a crescendo. This is a blessing for the church. It isn't something for the individual who possesses it, but it can become a ministry because as people are using this particular enablement, they get more facility with it. If somebody is moving in the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom or the gifts of healing and so forth, there's more and more facility, and as time goes on, it becomes much easier. There's a flow, if you will, of God through you in this regard.
Pat continues his teaching on side two of this tape. Please fast forward the tape to the end.
Now, the last of the works of power has to do with miracles. Healing, in my opinion, is the cessation of sickness. It can be accelerated instant, or it can be gradual. But sickness stops, disease stops, and the limb or the eye or the leg, whatever it is, begins to get healed. That is a healing process. It can happen accelerated, where you look and bang, there's a healing. The restorative process is over in a matter of seconds or minutes, or it can take several weeks. But nevertheless, that is a healing. If you cut your hand and put a bandage on it, somebody says, how is it doing? Well, it's healing. It's getting better. So that is healing. On the other hand, a miracle, as I see it, is the formation of a limb that doesn't exist. Somebody doesn't have a foot, and they grow a leg and a foot. Somebody doesn't have an eyeball, and God restores an eyeball. Somebody has an organ inside their body that is either misformed or absent, and that grows. Hip sockets are formed, that kind of thing. In my opinion, that is a miracle. But in addition, there are miracles dealing with the natural world around us. Years ago, when we first started CBN, there was a killer hurricane. The hurricane was filled with winds of terrible velocity, 140, 50, 60 miles an hour. I knew that if that hurricane hit the tidewater area where our little station was located, that it would tear the tower down, destroy our studio, and CBN would be no longer in existence. Actually, we had just begun existence, and we were so weak and so helpless that we couldn't have sustained a blow of that nature. It was about 10:30 in the morning on a Saturday. I was in the old Monticello Hotel in downtown Norfolk. The ballroom of that hotel was on the top floor. There were about 250 people gathered for what was called a Full Gospel Businessman's Breakfast. I stood up and led in prayer. And in the middle of my prayer, I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this hurricane to stop its course and to turn back and go where it came from. Well, the meeting was over at 12 o'clock. I went out, turned on the radio in my car, and the newsman was saying the forward progress of Hurricane, I don't remember the name right now, was halted at about 10:30 this morning. And meteorologists say a high-pressure ridge from the mountains of West Virginia had swept down across the seacoast area and had blocked that storm. Well, I knew it wasn't some high-pressure ridge. I knew it was God. But what happened was even more amazing. This was a monstrous killer storm. And like a great big dumb brute, it turned slowly in about a 24-hour period and then went back down the coast of America toward Florida. It had come from there toward us, and I said to stop its going and to go back where it came from, and that's exactly what it was doing. Now, regrettably, there were people in Florida who hadn't been praying quite as diligently as we did, and that storm went across the Florida Peninsula, jumped into the Gulf of Mexico, and wrought some damage in that area as well. But we were spared. And subsequent to that, we've never had a hurricane in this area. It's as if God himself has put a watch over this this area, protecting us. And it, as a matter of fact, one newscaster in a local station referred to the Robertson effect, the Robertson wiggle, or whatever he called it, because these hurricanes try to get in and they can't do it. It's like an invisible hand keeps them out. This is the working of miracles. Jesus stills storms. His word is as powerful now as ever. We don't understand the power that we have. But this is a miraculous thing. It isn't something a human being can do. No human being can stand up against a hurricane. No human being can move a mountain. No human being can curse a fig tree and make it dry up at its roots. But Jesus says you can do the same things that I did in greater works than these because I'm going to my Father. The outpoured Spirit enables us to see the working of miracles. So we're looking at these gifts of power. Now, the last grouping of the manifestations or gifts of the Holy Spirit have to do with utterance. There are three forms of utterance: speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. The prayer language that came about on the day of Pentecost was essentially prayer, was worship to God. These people were not bringing messages to anybody, they were just praising God. And anybody who is filled with the Holy Spirit should be able to pray in tongues anytime he or she feels like it. And the Bible says, he that prays in a tongue edifies himself. This builds up the inner man. So it's possible, just like you can pray in the understanding, you can pray in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul said that. He said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. And so he prayed in tongues. He prayed in the Spirit. He said, I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding. But he said, if I get in the assembly, he said, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue, because if I speak in tongues just me, then nobody's edified. But what he's speaking of here, a manifestation, is a message in a language, in tongues, that is brought to an assembly, and when that is brought, there needs to be someone to interpret it, to put it in the vernacular. And so the second, of course, is interpretation of tongues. And this is a very simple thing. Usually it is, thus says the Lord, I'm with you, I love you, etc. Fear not, for I have not departed from you. That kind of thing. It's a message of encouragement. But the last of these, of course, is prophecy itself. Now, prophecy is not predictive, and it certainly is not directive. There isn't anything worse than somebody who tries to manipulate and direct the lives of other people by so-called prophecy. And I have warned people repeatedly on what I consider these gospel bums who go around exercising these pseudo-gifts of the Holy Spirit and trying to dominate people's lives while they in turn encroach on their hospitality. I don't think that is a very good thing. But prophecy, the Bible says, is for exhortation, edification, and comfort. An exhortation says, let us go off bravely and fight the enemy. That's an exhortation. Edification says, I want to build you up. I'm going to strengthen you. I will be with you. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold you by my right hand. Comfort says, fear not, little flock, for I will never leave you or forsake you. It's that kind of thing that the prophecy is intended for. Now, prophecy can be coupled with the word of wisdom, at which time it can be futuristic. You can be telling something in the future. But our traditional concept of prophecy is always future, when in the New Testament sense, it is more like preaching, where the word comes out from God through the person to encourage his people in an assembly, as opposed to trying to direct them, number one, or to tell them about the future. Now, there are times there are warnings through prophecy. There is a confirmation through prophecy to something you already know, etc. So we need to be open to it, but you must also remember the Apostle Paul said, despise not prophecy. And why would somebody despise it if it was so wonderful? Well, the reason they despised it was because it was being misused by people who didn't know what they were doing. They were imposing on others in the guise of prophecy. They were just trying to dominate them or preach to them, and it was purporting to be prophetic. But when a prophecy comes, it is the equivalent of tongues and interpretation. These are the supernatural manifestations of utterance. Now, these nine gifts of the Spirit, or manifestations of the Spirit, reproduce the life of Jesus, except Jesus never, as far as we know, spoke in tongues. When he was on the cross, he was speaking Aramaic. He wasn't speaking in tongues. Lama sabachthani is Aramaic. You know, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't speaking in tongues. We don't see that Jesus spoke in tongues or had any necessity for interpreting tongues. He, of course, had prophetic word, and he had all the other gifts of the Spirit. But it's almost as if these last two were set up for the church. This is the gift of a loving Savior to his people to bless and edify them. Now, this is a capsule of a very vast subject, but I just want to encourage everyone listening to my voice right now, seek the better gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Seek to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Ask God for it. It is both a commandment and a promise. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a commandment, but it's a promise you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. It is a wonderful blessing. And as we confront a world that is increasingly hostile, we must move in a supernatural direction. So, one more time, I want to give you the steps to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Number one, you must surrender. The Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You surrender to the Lord and say, here I am yours. The Holy Spirit is not a supermarket grocery shelf where you can pick one thing and leave another. You take what God gives you and you surrender to him for whatever service and whatever power he wants to give you. You don't tell him what to do. You ask him what he wants to do. Surrender to him. The second thing you must do is ask. Ask and you shall receive, the Bible says. You must ask that you have received. The next thing you must do is reach out by faith and receive it. The Apostle Paul says you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Well, it's the hearing of faith. So you believe, you reach out by faith, and you receive it. And the next thing you do is act upon your faith, and you begin to praise and thank Him. I surrender to You, Lord. I am Yours. I ask that I might have this great blessing in my life, especially the better gifts according to Your Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14. I'm giving myself. I'm asking. Now, Lord, by faith, I'm reaching out, and I receive this blessing. I take it from Your hand as a loving Father. And then I begin to praise and manifest whatever it is He's given me. I thank Him for it. I begin to worship and praise Him, and then I begin to move by faith into the area that He's given me. Now, don't think for any manner of means that God will be mad at you as a little child that you take a few stumbling steps into any direction, that somehow this is something that will offend Him. I don't get mad when I see my little grandchildren trying to walk. No parent gets mad when he sees a little boy, a little girl start to take a few steps and stumble and fall and pick back up again. That delights a father's heart. So you can move out, if you will, in the things of God with confidence, knowing that a loving Father wants to give you the best He has, and that He's told you, commanded you, if you will, to earnestly desire the better gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So you can ask for these things. You can ask for the power of God. Jesus said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to serve Him properly, we need to move out into His power and let the glory of God be manifested through us. For in the days to come, my dear friends, we're going to need every bit of the power that He is willing to put into our hands. Now, we're going to be answering some questions for a few moments as we continue on the power of the Holy Spirit. With me now is our producer, Brooke Boland, and she has some questions that have come up from the teachings that I've done. Some of the people have written in questions about the Holy Spirit. We get things on the Internet. I don't know where all they come from, but let's see what our first one is, Brooke.
Pat, the first question is, what is the difference in the manifestations of being born of the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit?
Well, those who are born of the Spirit, having been born again, begin to take on the attributes of Jesus, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the things that we normally would consider a Christ-like spirit. I think that is a characterization of the fruit of the Spirit. Whereas the manifestations of the Spirit after the baptism reproduce the ministry of Jesus. And as you recall, there were some pretty violent things. Storms were stilled at sea. Demons were cast out. A whole legion of demons came into a herd of pigs, and they rushed off and were drowned. So we're looking at a level of intensity that's much greater in relation to the manifestations of the Spirit in regard to the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
On the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire came down. There was a rushing wind. Can we expect these kinds of manifestations when we are baptized in the Spirit today?
Well, I would certainly like it for myself, but I never had anything like that. I haven't heard too many that had. But the thing that seems to be uniform is the experience that took place in that Acts 2:4 context. They spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. I heard of one minister who said, when I baptize people in water, many things can happen. They can jump, they can yell, they can raise their hands, they can splutter, but there's one thing that's going to happen to all of them: they'll get wet. And the same thing here, all will speak in tongues. Now, does that mean you have to in order to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I wouldn't say that, because I just don't see that taught in the Bible. It just seems to be a consequence of New Testament baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it can take place subsequently, I think. I mean, somebody can be filled with the Spirit, and subsequent to that, they'll begin to manifest the working of tongues.
What is the role of the doctrine of laying on of hands? How does that relate to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said, stir up the gift that was given you by the laying on of my hands. It's something about the transference of spiritual power and authority from one to another that is involved with the laying on of hands. And that's why the book of Hebrews said, let's go on to perfection, leaving aside the doctrines, you see, of baptism and laying on of hands. So apparently in the early church, this was done for people to be filled with the Spirit. I have, of course, laid on hands in regard to healing of people, and I have laid hands on people praying for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't recommend laying on hands to cast out demons, however, but for the baptism of the Spirit, you lay hands on people and pray in the name of Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit.
When I got filled with the Spirit, I was ignorant. And basically, I got saved, and then I was talking to my sister, and she said, you know, you can speak in tongues. And I said, you can? And she said, yes. And I said, how do you do it? And she said, just ask him. So I went into the bathroom, locked the doors, and asked him, and I started speaking in tongues. I started hearing a language. Mm-hmm. But a lot of other people I've talked to have done the same thing and been blocked in some way. What are some of the blocks to receiving the Spirit?
Well, in terms of manifesting of tongues, the Bible says they spoke as the Spirit gave utterance. If somebody is waiting for God to throw them off some cliff in some cataclysmic spiritual experience, it may not happen. I mean, it's a natural thing. The Holy Spirit is prompting you and moving upon you, and you are responding to Him. I think another thing is that people keep on asking. If someone asked me to loan them $10, and I reached into my pocket and took a $10 bill and pointed it to them and said, here. And they said, would you please loan me $10? And I would say, here's $10. They say, oh, please, you don't understand how desperate I am. Would you loan me $10? And I say, please, here's $10. They say, oh, no, you don't understand. It's desperate. I've got to have $10. Well, we could keep that up for months and years. They would never receive it, and I would never be able to give it. Even though I'm offering it out, all they have to do is reach out with their hand and say, thank you very much, and take it. Many people don't understand. They can reach out and say, thank you, God, take it, and begin to exercise what He's given them.
Many Christians feel that the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is an option, but you said it was a commandment. Is it an option for an empowered church in the end times?
Well, I've got to make clear that there's no commandment that I see that says you've got to speak in tongues. I don't know anything in the Bible that says that. That would be certainly erroneous. The commandment is be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the commandment. And Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, which was the commandment to the early church. And I think that follows through today. Before you go out and try to be a worldwide witness, you'd better have the power of God. And I believe the power of God comes about through the baptism of the Spirit. But I do not know of anything in the Bible that says, quote, you must speak in tongues. I've never read that. I don't think it's valid.
God spoke things into being, and you said that He calls things that are not as though they were, and that we can do the same thing. Tell us how exactly to get there. How do we do that?
I would recommend strongly that people read in the book of Mark, I believe it's the 11th chapter and the 26th verse following, where Jesus gives a short description of how to move in the power of miracles. And the biggest thing is have faith in God. You stand before God and recognize that He is all-powerful. And then the next thing is to commune with Him and find out what His will is and His mind is. You see, many people go up and say, God, please heal Aunt Susie. And then they say, if it be thy will. And saying that is a real faith killer. And Aunt Susie will stay as sick as always. But what you do is say, God, I'm standing at Aunt Susie's bed. What is your will for Aunt Susie? And God would then say, my will is to heal her. And then you say, Aunt Susie, in the name of Jesus, be made whole. And you speak the commandment. And at that time, you are actually moving in partnership with God. That's why it's so significant in Matthew. He said, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it'll be done for them by my Father's in heaven. Well, your spirit can agree with the Holy Spirit. And the book of James said, a double-minded man will not receive anything from the Lord. So, and Jesus said in Mark, you cannot doubt in your heart. You see, your heart is your spirit. Your spirit cannot be divided. Your spirit must be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Then you'll see miracles.
So, number one, we have to find out the will of the Spirit, and then speak to the mountain, so to speak.
Speak to the mountain. But it's an utterance that does it. You can, of course, pray, God, I want Aunt Susie to be healed. I ask you, please, to heal her. And then, in the name of Jesus, Aunt Susie, rise and walk.
Now, you said that we pray to the Father through the name of Jesus, and He sends the Holy Spirit. Do we ever address the Holy Spirit personally through prayer or any other way?
I don't really see the early church praying to the Holy Spirit. I think they pray to the Father, and some, of course, pray to Jesus, but by and large, you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. You stand in the place of Jesus by his power of authority. You come before the Lord like, Father, I come to you in the name of your Son. I don't come in my name. I come in the name of the one who was crucified for me and who rose again. You could say, Father, please send the Holy Spirit to help me. I don't see anything wrong with speaking to the Holy Spirit. I just don't see it practiced or commanded in the Bible that I'm familiar with.
Can we develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit in the same way we develop a relationship with Jesus or with God?
Oh, I think so. The Holy Spirit introduced himself to me when I was a young Christian. I mean, there was no question. He was showing me that he was there, and I spent so much time subsequent to that asking to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I have prayed and prayed and prayed. So I don't think there's any question that we walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is in us. The Spirit is through us. We're praying in the Spirit, and of course we have a relationship to him because he's inside of us.
And we can grieve him.
I think the thing that grieves God more than anything else is for his children not to love each other. I think when we bear resentment in our hearts, when we hate one another, when we fail to prefer one another in honor, when we're always putting our own interests first. But we can also grieve the Spirit, I think, with gross sin, sexual sins, drunkenness, disobedience, whatever that would break the laws of God would grieve the Holy Spirit.
Or maybe not being sensitive to how he's moving, let's say, in a worship service, something like that.
Well, I think so, but, you know, this is a question of maturity, and if somebody feels condemned because they didn't bring a prophecy or they didn't bring an interpretation or they didn't lay hands on somebody, this is a learning experience, and what you say is, God, I'm sorry, I'm just trying to learn. Please show me and lead me, but... Yes, if we're not sensitive, I don't think it grieves him as much as necessarily it grieves us, because if we miss it, God's opportunities, we will feel remorseful, it will hurt us. But any time that the Holy Spirit is giving us these gentle instructions and is leading us and guiding us, we should be sensitive to it, because if we continue to resist him, then he won't do it. And so the harm will be to us as opposed to him.
Mm-hmm. When we pray in tongues, you said it bypasses the mind. We bypass the mind. What is the purpose of bypassing the mind? Are we praying the perfect will of Jesus for our lives? Or?
Well, the mind always sits in judgment on what we're saying. Oh, thou infinite, exalted one. And we're thinking, man, that sounds really good. You know, I'm a pretty good prayer, aren't I? And so myself is interjecting into the prayer. Whereas if I'm worshiping God and I don't know what I'm saying, but my spirit is in communion with groanings which cannot be uttered. And there's a link between me and the Holy Spirit, and I'm just worshiping God in the Spirit. My mind, in a sense, as Paul said, is unfruitful, but my spirit's been built up. But he, again, I want to repeat, said I'd rather speak 5 words with the understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue when I'm in the assembly.
So when we're in our prayer closet, we can pray in tongues for our self-edification, but when we're in the service, then that is a gift of tongues. It's different or
I
not?
I think we can pray in tongues in the service if we want to, but Paul said if an unbeliever comes in your midst and everybody's talking in tongues, won't he think you're crazy? I mean, he'll think you're mad. So he says you have to do things in order. He said, let one prophesy and another interpret and prophesy maybe at 2, maybe by 3, and the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. I was in a meeting once some years ago, and this young man began to, I mean, he's just screaming. I mean, and he was going off. Mm-hmm. And I was on the platform leading the meeting. Everybody's praying. I ran off the platform real quickly, went up to his side, took him by the elbow, and I said, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Shut up. And I went back to the platform and began praising the Lord. You know, this fellow was not in order. And he needed somebody to hold him down, you know. And maybe I was a little bit extreme, but he was disrupting this thing. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. We need to be decent and in order when we come together to worship God. But it doesn't say we can't speak in tongues. We couldn't pray in tongues if we wanted to. But by and large, there should be a message in tongues, and there should be an interpreter. If the interpreter is not there, then the person shouldn't bring the message. That is the New Testament standard.
The Word says that Jesus had to leave before the Holy Spirit could come and dwell in us. Why did Jesus have to leave?
Well, he had to go to the Father. He said, if I do not leave, then the Comforter won't come. The Holy Spirit came to earth to indwell us. You see, the power of the Spirit was, in a sense, centralized in the person of Jesus when he was here, although I'm sure others throughout history had been filled with the Holy Spirit in measure. But the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit to all flesh waited for Jesus to arrive at the throne of God where he lives to intercede for us night and day. So his ascension marked a new era in the history of the church in the beginning. Pentecost was the beginning of the church, but the church took its era, if you will, after Jesus Christ left the earth. Until he left, and the church didn't begin officially. Then he left and they were in charge. We, as church people, are in charge. He's mm-hmm. given us a mandate to be in charge because mm-hmm. he's gone away to be in heaven. Now he says he's going to come back again and receive us under himself. But right now, he is in heaven. It's called the session of Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God.
Talk a little bit about the authority we have, it says we have been given authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm us. Tell us about that authority.
Well, Jesus Christ gave an awesome grant to his people, certainly to the disciples who were with him. He said, I'm going to let you, as you say, step on serpents and scorpions, and you will have power over all the power of the enemy. I'm going to give you authority, exousia, over all the exousia of the enemy. And the Bible later says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, you go back to Genesis. Once God said, what did I want of man? I said, I don't know, Lord. And he said, well, look at Genesis and you'll find out. And it says, God created man in his image. And he said, now be fruitful, multiply, possess the earth and subdue it. And he said, have dominion. We are to subdue the earth and have dominion. But in subduing the earth, we are to subdue the demon powers and Satan. So that's why when Jesus gave us that authority, he wants us to exercise it over demonic powers, not over other people, but over demons and over the power of the enemy that would bring crippling diseases, that would bring blinding poverty, that would bring ignorance, that would bring superstition. We're to break the yoke that is on people and liberate this creation from the power of the enemy. That's what God wants us to do. So we have to use those weapons, but we can't use them unless they're energized, and they won't be energized unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit.
So we have to be baptized in the Spirit. It says we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we don't have that authority until we're baptized.
Harold Bredesen, some years ago, my dear friend, he was Lutheran minister, was serving in an Episcopal church in Manhattan, and one night he was riding the bus down, I think, Fifth Avenue, and there was a black lady in the bus, and she began screaming or talking, and he was a young minister with a turnaround collar, and he went up to her, and he said, out of her eyes, he said, stared this malevolent being, and he knew he was confronting Satan. And he said, I command you, Satan, to come out of her. At which time, this woman began to scream. The bus stopped. Police came on. My good friend was taken into custody. And he then learned that he needed to be as full of the power of God as that woman apparently was full of demons. Because she, as to hear his story, was demon-possessed. Mm-hmm. And the demons were tormenting her. And when he tried to, you know, get her free from them, she began to shriek and yell. Mm-hmm. So it was a very embarrassing thing for him. But it was a lesson that the power of God within him had to be greater than what was possessing these people who are demon-possessed.
Mm-hmm. And we have to sort of grow in that through maturity and reason of use. And
reason
that
of
kind
use,
of
I think you absolutely mm-hmm. do. But I again, caution people about majoring on demons, because if you look for evil, evil will come to you. And I don't think that people should have a ministry in casting out demons. I think it's
it's unwholesome and unhealthy. I think if we confront demons, we should take authority over them, but I don't think we ought to go around looking for them all the time.
Now, you talked a lot about the gifts of the Spirit. Can we move in the gifts of the Spirit without being, quote, baptized in the Spirit or not?
I don't think so. I know people who say, well, when I receive Christ, I get everything that God had for me. Well, that's fine, but do you have the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom? Do you have discerning of spirits, etc.? I don't think without the baptism of the Spirit that we can see the exercise of this power. Now, God's sovereign. He can do what he wants to do with any human being under any circumstances, and I'm sure that there have been prayers offered for sick people, and the sick people have recovered, and the people who've been praying are not necessarily baptized in the Holy Spirit. But as a general rule, if we're going to be moving in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis, I think we first must be baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Can anyone have the ability to speak in tongues if we just ask for it in faith?
I don't think we ought to ask for tongues or prophecy or what have you, mm-hmm. until we first ask for God. We say, look, Lord, I love you. And I think it's the love relation with Jesus that's important. That's what we ask mm-hmm. for. We pour ourselves out in love to him. And as we look at him, the Holy Spirit comes to us. As somebody said, I looked to Jesus and the dove flew into my heart. I looked to the dove and he flew out again. Mm-hmm. I think we need to focus on Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus, to make Jesus real to us. So that is his function. He does not come to tell of himself. He comes to tell of me, Jesus said. So that's who we focus on. And we should ask for more of Jesus, and we should ask that he, Jesus, would baptize us with his Spirit. Mm-hmm. And as a result, the speaking in tongues is the natural consequence of that. Paul said, on the other hand, that earnestly desire the better gifts, especially that you prophesy. So having been filled with the Spirit, I think we have a mandate to ask for the better gifts.
What does it mean to ask for the better gifts? What are the better gifts?
You say, Lord, I mean, I want the word of wisdom. I pray all the time for wisdom. I mean, I just cry out to God for wisdom. Mm-hmm. Solomon asked for wisdom. To see a manifestation of the word of wisdom, that we might be used in healing of sick people, that we might be used in miraculous things. God won't give us things that are going to hurt us. And so often, this kind of thing leads to pride. The Apostle mm-hmm. Paul said, because of the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, an angel of Satan was sent to buffet me. I think he had demons chasing him everywhere he went. And he said, God, please take this thing away. And the Lord wouldn't do it. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I think we need to be somewhat careful as we ask. We should also ask very humbly, God, give us what is good for us, but we would like to see a full manifestation of the blessedness of your Holy Spirit, and you know, let him decide.
So maybe the better gifts are whatever gifts are needed at the time bless God's people?
Well, I think so, but I think, remember, it's a manifestation. They're all manifestations.
Yes.
To one is given a manifestation of the word of wisdom, a manifestation of the word of knowledge. To other, gifts of healing. But, for example, prophecy, he said, especially that you would prophesy. So what Paul was saying is that utterance for the church is a very valuable thing, and that you would have inspired utterance given by God to edify the church. He said that's what you ought to be asking for.
Okay. The Bible says that we will hear a word behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when we mm-hmm. turn to the right hand or turn to the left.
Mm-hmm.
Is that one way that the Holy Spirit leads us?
Oh, there's no question about it. It's a still small voice. We've heard about the still small voice with the prophet who was hiding in a cave, and God was in a still small voice. The Apostle Paul said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's the way the leading takes place. It's a still, quiet voice. Go this way. Go that way. The Bible also says that, the peace of God in your heart is an umpire. So within your heart, the Holy Spirit is bringing peace. He's the Spirit of peace. And when you have peace in your heart, you know that things are going the way they should. When your heart is in turmoil and trouble, that is another way that God leads you. But he leads many different ways. And you just know that when the Holy Spirit is involved, he will lead you. One way is through the whispered voice. But there are other ways that he leads, not to mention, as I say, the peace of God.
What is the anointing of God, and why do we need it?
Well, the term, you remember I said all these words, charis and charism and charismatic, they all basically come from the same Greek root that has to do with unmerited favor. The anointing or unction is charism. And again, it's the outpoured blessing of God. It comes about from the word that we have from Jesus, you know, is Christos, which is anointed. He again was, that's a translation of the Hebrew, Mashiach or Messiah. He was the anointed of God. The pouring of the oil over the head was a symbol of the grace of the Holy Spirit, the charism that came upon somebody. So that is where the concept of anointing or unction, it comes about through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit undeserved upon a human being. As the oil was poured upon the high priest and upon special people like kings in the Old Testament days.
You mentioned the groanings of the Spirit. Is that travail? And explain exactly what travail is, if that's what it is.
Well, the word travail means labor, and we're laboring, and it says that the Holy Spirit is doing the travailing with groanings which cannot be uttered. Some people really have gotten in an anguish of prayer. They have been so taken by the Spirit that they're just groaning and crying to God. It doesn't happen to too many, but those that do are great intercessors, that they have given themselves over to the Spirit of God to such an extent that they are feeling the pain of the Spirit and the anguish of the Spirit for the world we live in. And so that is the groanings which cannot be understood. They can't be translated, but there's something, the Bible talks about deep calls unto deep. There's something way down deep inside of a person. And this doesn't happen to people all the time, and there's a very special few that have really entered into that intercessory relation. John Knox said, "Give me Scotland or I'll perish." He was in an anguish. You know, Jesus was in an anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood. It's that kind of thing, and that doesn't happen to many people.
What is the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer and intercession?
I think we ought to be led by the Spirit. I think, that's why I don't like prayer lists. I think, it's the little prayer wheel. I've got a list, and I pray for, Charlie and Bill and Emma and Mary and all this stuff. I think that's so mechanical. I think God knows the needs, and what we need to do is make ourselves available to the Lord and let him, in a sense, lead us into prayer. Somebody may have a crucial need, and we begin to pray for them. Some country may have a particular need. I have developed, because of that, a burden for Thailand. And I don't know why, but I just think Thailand is somehow a country that God wants to visit. And you see, but I'm trying to let the Holy Spirit lead. But my prayer life maybe isn't as extensive as it ought to. I know Bill McCartney has a list that he prays all the time. I mean, he just never stops interceding. When he's in a cab, when he's in a car, wherever he is, he's praying for people. He's a great man of prayer. But I like it better where the Holy Spirit is moving upon us to pray for a specific need.
In the Old Testament, how did the role of the Holy Spirit differ from his purpose in the New Testament?
Well, I think in the Old Testament he was pointing to Jesus. He was pointing to the one who was to come. We have the word that a prophet like Moses was going to come, that David was the anointed of God. And, the 22nd Psalm, for example, was a messianic psalm. So the Holy Spirit was moving on holy men of God to write the scriptures. And there isn't anything that Jesus said, as I understand it, in his ministry that wasn't taken out of the Bible. In terms of his teaching, he was so filled with the Old Testament scripture. And he says, the scripture cannot be broken. So he had a great feeling of the anointing and the authenticity of the Old Testament. But we are now free from that because the new has come, and the old covenant is, in a sense, finished, and a new covenant has begun, although certain of the moral standards and the claims of God are still valid for us today.
We have time for one more question.
All right, Brooke, one last question. Thank you.
Is there a relationship between spiritual gifts and the fruits of the Spirit?
Well, I explained the relationship. It's as the same relation as a human being would have to water. They drink a glass of water, that's water in a human. You go swimming in the ocean, that's water in a human. But one is, it's the difference of degree rather than the relationship. The Holy Spirit is moving in both. One reproduces the life of Christ. The other reproduces the ministry of Christ.
Thanks, Pat.
Thank you very much,
that
and I hope wonderful. This series blesses the people who are listening to
yes.
it. And ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much. God bless all of you. And as we go along, be sure you listen to the 700 Club. And if you have further questions, you can send them to us on the Internet or call in, and we'll try from time to time to answer those questions about the power of the Holy Spirit. But right now, I want to close and ask God to bless you and to fill you with His power. Father, we hold before you each one who is listening to this tape. We pray for the power of God to come upon them. We ask for the fullness of your blessed Holy Spirit. May your people come into an anointing they have never known. May they come into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations. May they reproduce in themselves the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus. And, oh, God, bless your people, we pray, with your sweetness, your goodness, and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.